Philippians chapter number 2 is where we're going to be tonight. Philippians chapter number 2. But before we do, you go ahead and turn there. Before we do, I wanted to bring you up to speed on something that the pulpit committee had asked me to bring you up to speed on. And the pulpit committee, as far as an update, we do not have a candidate that we plan to present to the church at this point. We did appreciate Brother Lovell's graciousness to come and to speak to us and allow us that opportunity of interaction and FaceTime, but the pulpit committee is not going to continue down that path with Brother Lovell. So we'll continue to keep you guys up to date. We're going back to the Lord's continued to bless us with resumes of people and a good men that we are confident that the Lord has a man prepared for this ministry, and we're just praying that the Lord would cross our paths. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to serve in that capacity, but wanted to bring you up to speed on that. As always, I'm very appreciative of Pastor and his graciousness to share the pulpit with me and to allow me to be able to preach, and I appreciate so much the kind folks of Victory allowing us to serve here. Philippians chapter number 2, for a jumping off point, we're just going to look, and we're really where we'll spend the bulk of our time. We're going to start at verse number 12. And then we'll read down through verse number 16, and we will probably jump back up and look beginning at verse number 1 at a couple of thoughts just by way of introduction. But beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul is writing here a unique passage of Scripture, and we're going to jump back up at verse number 1, and I don't want to take anything out of context or overlook anything. I want us to look at this passage beginning at verse number 1 down through verse number 16, but we won't read all of those verses for time's sake. Most of the context or the meat tonight will come from verse number 12 through verse number 16. But Paul is writing here a passage, and he's giving to the church at Philippi a list of expectations, if you would. He's giving to them a list of requirements or what is expected of them, not as ministers, which Paul certainly was qualified to speak to and to train or to kind of take those alongside him, such as he did Timothy and others, to kind of train them or exhort them in the ministry. But that's not who Paul's talking here. And he's not talking about doing the work of an evangelist, and he's not talking about doing the work of a missionary. He's talking to Christians. And he's laying out some expectations for Christians. We all know what expectations are, and we all have them. They're every area of our life. We have expectations of others. If you have your spouse sitting next to you, you have an expectation of that spouse. Now, sometimes those expectations get mixed up, and you might get them out of balance and those kind of things, and you have to have one of those meetings where you define the expectations or revisit those things. But if you've got children, you have expectations, and sometimes our children have a way of failing to meet those expectations and embarrassing us in front of our friends or our family. And one of the most disappointing things with your children isn't so much the behavior, and it isn't that the activity or the behavior that they demonstrated was just so grave, but you look at it and you say, you know better than that. You know mom and dad expect so much more. Bosses have expectations of employees, and employees have expectations of their company. You don't believe that? Let your company not pay you, and you see how eager you are to show up, go to work. You have an expectation that I'll give you a day's work. I expect a day's wage. Expectations are part of life. We have expectations in the church. We have expectation that when somebody stands over us to teach on Sunday morning in Sunday school, the expectation is that that person has thought about, sought out, and prayed about what God would have them to share with us. We have expectations that those that are taking care of our children in children's church and those things, that they're competent and capable people that are going to care for our children in Wednesday night Bible clubs, and you name it, we have expectations. As a church, we see that we have expectations for a pastor and for our leaders. We have expectation for a staff, and Miss Effler has expectations of those that work under her. All around us, in the ministry, in the home life, everywhere, there's an expectation. But just because we're not involved in full-time ministry, or just because you're not involved in one particular ministry, or just because you work a secular job, we have expectations that are placed on us by someone higher than our boss, more important than our spouse, greater than our parents. God has an expectation for us as Christians. That's what Paul is talking about, and that's who Paul is writing to, is Christians. We're going to look tonight at the expectations of a Christian. The expectation of a Christian. The letter that we are reading here in the letter of Philippians, or Paul's epistle to Philippians, was written to address some of those expectations, if you would. Now, clearly we can see that the church at Philippi was a good church. It was a church that was, history shows that it was the first Christian church that was established in Europe, founded by Paul, established by Paul, and now some 10 years later, the church, although it's proven to be a blessing to Paul because he's a prisoner and he's writing from Rome as he's in prison, the church has been a particular blessing to Paul, but Paul gets the word that there are some problems. Paul gets the word that there are some grumblings, some disputes, some issues that are taking place. And so Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi to kind of set some things straight for them. Now, what Paul's concern is not so much any one individual. What Paul's concern, it seems to be, is that the church itself is in danger. And so Paul's going to write and he's going to address this thing. And the second chapter, if you would, in its entirety, was written to deal with what is apparently a divisive spirit that's happening there. But more than just the church as a whole, Paul sets out the expectations of the Christians, and that's what we're going to focus on. But notice with me, if you would, verses number 1 through verse number 5. We don't have to read there, but verse number 1 through verse number 4. Well, yeah, let's read verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul gives to the church kind of a plea, if you would. And that plea is that they are working together. But it doesn't stop there. Verse number 5 through verse number 11, Paul gives to them the pattern, if you would. And in the pattern, he's telling them, look at Jesus Christ. He's the example. Look at Jesus Christ. He's the pattern, if you would, for how to fix anything that's wrong in your life as a church, in your life as a Christian. Jesus Christ is the pattern. He's the mold. He's the example. But now he gives to us in verse number 12 through verse number 16 what we're going to look at. He gives us what I believe to be, if we were to outline it, we would say it's the process of how you can meet these expectations or understand the expectation of Christians. So in our few moments together, let's look at the expectation of Christians. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to take and open your word, to be able to preach from it. Lord, I pray that you would, for the next few moments, that you would remove distractions and help our mind to focus on what thus saith the Word of God. And then, Lord, would we take and honestly examine our own hearts and minds tonight and our own lives and the testimony of our day-to-day walk with you, and might we answer honestly in our own hearts, are we meeting the expectations that you have placed on us? Have your will and way, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 12, verse number 13, back to the text that we read just a few moments ago, I think we can see number 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That word wherefore is important because Paul is telling us, because of what I've just said, because of what I have just declared unto you, I want to turn your attention now to something different. I think that we can see, first of all, if we're talking about the expectation of the Christian, first of all, it's the expectation of the Christian's work. The expectation of the Christian's work. Paul says, wherefore, the very first word in verse number 12, wherefore, in other words, he has just got through from verse number 5 all the way down through verse number 11, pointing the church at Philippi back to Jesus Christ. He's pointing them out, or pointing out to them the example, the demonstration, the pattern of how they are going to be able to correct their problems in their own individual lives and in the church as a whole. Now, what Paul is telling them is that you should consider Jesus Christ. He's the pattern. So he gives to us in verse number 12, wherefore, all of those things that I've just said about Jesus, let's look now at what you should do and how we as individuals can make application of that. Wherefore, he's giving to them, or pointing out what I believe to be, the example in our work. The example in our work. As I said, that word wherefore points us backwards. But what he's saying is we can look at Jesus Christ and see the example for our work. Now, what does that mean? We don't have to belabor this point here, but Jesus Christ was certainly not a lazy individual. Jesus Christ was one who was always busy about a particular business. And what was that business? It was his Father's business. He was busy pointing others to himself, drawing others to himself, and giving the glory and the honor to his Father, God above. He was always busy about the Father's business. So, what does that mean for us? Well, we don't have to take and park here very long. We can say that we can look to Jesus as our example and understand this, that Jesus' example for us in the work that we are to do is that we are to be about the Father's business. We're to be about the Father's business. Now, there are so many different things that pull for our time and for our attention. Every single one of us would admit to that. It doesn't matter how high level you are in your workplace or if you're retired, there are so many different things that pull for your time, attention, affection, and the things that demand of you so much, it's easy for us to become distracted doing our own business or getting in the business of others. But Jesus, if he's the example, he gives us an example of being about the Father's business. Paul tells us, if you want to consider Jesus Christ, or if you want to consider the way or the expectation of the Christian, it's that you're looking at and you're mimicking Jesus Christ. I would say this, the Christian faith and our work, following the pattern of Jesus, it should be founded on two pillars. One of those is trust, and the other is obedience. That if our work is to be, or is to follow the pattern, or it's to mimic that of Jesus Christ, or it's to use that as the example, it's to be founded on two pillars. First, it's trust, and the other is obey or obedience. And that's the example that Paul sets out here for. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But now that brings us to the second thought. We find the expectation of the Christian's work, and that's seen in the example. The example is Jesus Christ. We're about the Father's business. We're doing those things that God finds important. We're doing those things that are important in the encouragement of others, in the edification of the saints, in the evangelism of sinners. We're doing those things that are important for the cause of Christ. But then he gives to us an exhortation in our work. He gave an example. That example is Jesus, verse number 5 through verse number 11. That's all Paul is doing, is pointing the church at Philippi back to Jesus. But now the exhortation is this: work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But I think if you want to examine that just a little bit closer, you could take that phrase, your own salvation. Now, again, we did not save ourselves. We understand that. But boy, man oh man, what a prized possession that is that we have in Jesus Christ, and that He established a personal relationship with us that we could have our own salvation. That we're not going through any other cult, or we're not going through any other priest, we're not going through any other religion. We have direct access to God by our own salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not just that it's a great possession, but no, let's think about that for just a second. If we're told to work it out, Brother Matt Smith did a great job teaching in Sunday school this morning, and I appreciate the thoroughness of his notes. And he mentioned this phrase of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And certainly it's been misunderstood through the ages, and it clearly has been misapplied many, many times and kind of perverted in its application, in that it might be taught to imply that we work for our salvation. That is not true. James dispels that rumor very clearly. Ephesians chapter number 2 tells us and makes it very clear that we do not work to be saved. Nor does it mean that we are working out an inward salvation. And what do I mean by that? It's, there are some that teach, certainly not here, but there are some that teach that inside of a man is good, and a certain good and certain positive and certain righteousness, and that all that needs to happen is someone to come along and fan that spark or fan that flame, so to speak, and it will ignite inside of you. That's not it at all either. It's not because inside of us we're not good, inside of us we're not righteous, inside of us is not noble deeds or those things. Inside of us, apart from Jesus Christ, is wickedness, it's unrighteousness, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean then that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, it doesn't mean that we work to be saved. It doesn't mean that we're fanning some good flames that are built up or stored up on the inside of us. What it means is this. It means that with a holy reverence, with a holy reverence, we are doing all that we can to work and please the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that fear that a puppy goes with to someone that's beat him, as far as it's not a fear of, oh, I'm afraid that God's going to do something and harm me now, or I'm afraid that I've messed up. That's not it at all. It's a holy fear, or a respect, a reverence, and with the best of our ability, with all that we can, we are giving and yielding what we have to doing what we can for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we're ever going to arrive to a place of perfection? No, not on this side of eternity. Does that mean that we're ever going to do enough for the cause of Christ? No, that's not it at all. What it means is that there is a conscious awareness, that there is a conscious purpose, on purpose awareness of doing the things that are intended to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like gems in the earth. Those things, they're buried in the heart of the earth. And men spend hours upon hours and effort upon effort trying to mine those things out. It's a tedious process. It's a costly process. It's a consuming process. But at the end of the day, when they're able to mine out that gem from the earth, it is a very, very valuable process. So it is with us working out with fear and trembling our own salvation. When we're doing the things that the Lord, are seeking to do the things that the Lord would have us to do, it can be time consuming, it can be tedious, it can be discouraging, we can get kind of turned around in those things. But at the end of the day, when we're able to lay our head down on our pillows with a clean conscience, a clear conscience before our God, that God, I've done the very best that I could to be pleasing to you today, that's what Paul is telling the Christian their expectation is. There's an expectation of your work. There's an expectation, and you can see that in the example. Jesus Christ is your example. You're to be busy doing the Father's business. There's an exhortation. Hey, do it with fear and trembling. It's not a reckless, it's not a haphazard task. It's not something that you just go in and you throw caution to the wind and you do whatever you want to do and trust that God's going to be okay with it because you mixed a little bit of Jesus with it. No, there is a reverence. There's an expectation that you meet this with. But then Paul gives to them one other thing. We see the example. We see the exhortation. But then I think we can see verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm glad that Paul didn't just give to us these words and say, here, go do it. But Paul tells us the enablement of our work. And he says, it's God that's working in you. I'm glad that even though there's an expectation that I'm about the Father's business, there is an expectation that I am to be busy doing the work that is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to be doing that with the exhortation of fear and trembling. But I'm glad that that's not in my own strength. It's not in my own understanding. It's not because of my own ability. It's because God Himself has enabled me and will enable me and will work through me to accomplish that good work. Paul doesn't leave the Christian hopeless or helpless or left to their own devices. He tells them, yes, there's an expectation, but that expectation is met with an enablement to do those things. It's kind of like with your children. You set an expectation, and we have to work on these expectations constantly. But one of those is when something is not going our way or someone does something to us, there's an expectation that we respond the right way. Well, that expectation is we don't respond by hitting. We don't respond by hollering. We don't respond by pinching, biting, kicking, slapping, anything else you've seen your mom do. You don't respond that way. You respond by telling an adult. You respond by being calm and saying, please stop, don't do that. But what you have to do is, to be able to enforce that expectation, is you have to enable them to let them know that mom and dad, when you bring an issue to mom and dad, they're going to handle it. They're going to address it. They're not going to just tell you, oh, go away. Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. They're not going to just silence you because they don't want to hear what you've got to say. You have to enable that expectation to let them see that mom and dad are going to back that up. We see that over and over. And there's so many examples that we could give, but Paul says, listen, church, Christians, you have an expectation, and your expectation is that you're busy about the work of our Heavenly Father. But don't you ever get so confident. Don't you ever get to the place where you're so complacent that you think it's you that's doing it, because it's God doing it through you. There's the expectation of the Christian's work, but then we also see this. We see verse number 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul says, church, Christians, there's an expectation about your work, but there's also an expectation about your walk. There's an expectation about your walk. Verse number 14 tells us that we are to walk without murmuring and without disputing, that we are to walk without to do all things without murmuring and disputing. I think we could summarize that in this way. When it comes to the expectation of the Christian's walk, what is it? Number one, we are to walk in obedience to God. We are to walk in obedience to God. We're to carry out the will of God without murmuring. That's literally to without muttering, or muttering a secret displeasure in the heart that's not publicly revealed. And we're to do so without disputing, means without hesitation, without arguing. And it was convenient, I guess, for Paul to use these words, because history was a pretty good teacher that murmuring and disputing would never get you anywhere. In fact, it led Israel stranded, or left them stranded in the wilderness for 40 years. Murmuring, disputing, and griping, and complaining, and complaining, and murmuring, and griping, and disputing. Paul says, your walk, Christian, is to be in obedience to God. I'm doing with fear and trembling, with a holy reverence. I'm simply trying to please my Heavenly Father. We're to walk without murmur, or do all things without murmuring and disputing. The expectation of the walk is that we walk in obedience to God. But then verse number 15, the first part, that you may be blameless and that you may be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think, number one, we're to walk in obedience to God. But number two, the expectation, according to what Paul's telling them, I think it can be summarized this way. We are to walk in opposition to the world. We are to walk, we're expected to walk in opposition to the world. We were called to be blameless, meaning free from default or defect. Harmless, meaning unmixed. And it carries the idea, if you would, of sincerity or of having no false pretense. This idea that we are what you see is what you get. That we're not trying to hide some agenda. That we're not trying to disguise something. We are Christians. And Christians should not disguise themselves and try to blend in with the world and its crowd. But Christians should walk in direct opposition to the world because we're walking in obedience to God. The expectation for us is that we would not look like, act like, walk like the world. Seemingly in our day, it seems becomes popular, and you can certainly draw a bigger crowd if you will try to walk as close to the world as you possibly can and sprinkle a little Jesus in every once in a while, call it church, and you'll find folks that'll follow you and will flock to you, and the crowds will be there, and you'd have to turn them away. But that's not the expectation for Christians. The expectation is that we walk with fear and trembling, trying to please our Lord, even in a dark, perverse world. There's the expectation of our work. We're to be busy. There's the expectation of our walk. We're to be bold. We're to be different. But then verse number 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think we find here the expectation of the Christian's witness. The expectation of the Christian's witness. Verse 15, the last part, he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What is our expectation when it comes to our witness? Well, number one, Paul tells us, you should shine. You should shine. There should be something about you that reflects me, the glory of God. There should be something about you that reflects the brightness, the light of God Himself. There should be something about you that shines and penetrates the darkness of this perverse world. You as a Christian, your expectation is not perfection. Your expectation is not to be right all the time. Your expectation is that as a witness in a dark world, that you shine as lights. That's our expectation. When others look at us, they don't see the same rumor mill that they hear everywhere else. When others hear our conversation, they don't see the same, or hear and witness the same gossip. When they see how we present ourselves and how we carry ourselves and how we interact with our co-workers and how we interact with others, they should see something different about us, and that's the Christian's shine. That's our expectation. But then verse number 16, Paul tells them, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Those words, holding forth the word of life, I think Paul's telling them, you have an expectation to shine, but you have an expectation to share too. You have an expectation to share the truth of God's word, the word of life, to allow that to be proclaimed from your lips, to allow that to be demonstrated and preached through your life. To share that. So Paul says, there's coming a day when I'm going to get out of this jail. And I've given a lot of my life to you Philippians. I've given a lot of effort, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to establishing that work at Philippi. And Christians, I better not come out and find that that work was in vain because you couldn't meet the expectation that God had placed on you. This is not an expectation that Pastor Paul was putting on them. This was not an expectation that evangelist Paul was putting on them. This wasn't an expectation that church founder Paul was putting on them. This was an expectation that God had placed on them, that they should walk worthy of the name Christian. Beloved, tonight, no matter what role you are fulfilling this evening in the seat that you sit in, you might be fulfilling the role of mom, wife, dad, father, uncle, aunt, babysitter, whatever. Each one of those roles has its own expectations. And those are important because you don't want to disappoint people. You don't want to let people down. I think it's good in business terms for you to be upfront about your expectation. And I think if you're delivering a product, you should be real and say, I can or cannot meet that expectation, but here's what I can do. Many times people just allow their expectations to kind of take the best of them, and because they had unrealistic expectations, they walk away disappointed. Well, let me suggest this to you. No matter what God's expectation for us was, it's never going to be unrealistic because Paul tells us who enables us to meet these expectations. God worketh in you to do. God worketh in you. Tonight, there is no expectation that rests on your shoulders. There is no expectation that comes with your title that are more important of the expectations that God has placed on us as Christians. And I think as Christians, we should evaluate ourselves, our lives. Are we meeting the expectation of a working Christian, following the example that we're to be busy about the Father's business? In light of the exhortation that we're to do it with fear and trembling, and empowered by our enabler, God Himself. What about our walk? Are the things and the decisions and the steps that we make done with obedience to God? And how do we line up when we're compared to our co-workers and others who know not Jesus Christ, walking in opposition to the world? And what about our witness when others around us see us and they see us interact in our communities or at the job or at the school, wherever? Is there a shine about us in the midst of a dark world? And are we sharing the message of the hope of Jesus Christ so that those who have gone before us, their labor is not in vain? These are expectations that we must meet, and these are expectations that we can meet because of God working in us. Would you bow your head, please?